Something better happened here, I think. I got the mic on now. He wasn't just saying something good is going to happen to you. Thank you for that reminder. Not about something good is going to happen, but about the mic. No, he was preaching repentance from sin and then salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we entitle a message, When Brooks Dry Up, I believe we're attempting somewhat to accent that point that people need to know the need they have, what the need is, to be prepared for God's solution as we tell the good news of the grace of God. I've been encouraged just overnight here as I've had the privilege of having contact with a few people from Estes Park Baptist Church, in that I've been given a sense of love, of respect and support for your good pastor whom God has sent. This always speaks well of a church. If they are supportive and prayerful and loving toward the man whom God has entrusted that congregation. And I would commend you as a congregation for that, and I would further say that I believe God will bless that attitude. If you continue in that way, I believe that really brings God's blessing to the people and God's continued enabling for the pastor whom he has given to you. When brooks dry up, where do we go? Why do we look at characters so much in Holy Writ? And why did God include biographies so much? Why is the Scripture so biographical? Pages and pages of the Bible are penetrated with personality. The Holy Spirit teaches us much in terms of life. And so He brings to us personalities in Holy Writ. He puts flesh and blood, shall we say, to the message in the person of some messenger. In some cases, a messenger of evil. In other cases, messengers of good. And puts the black backdrop there, even, of sin and of the horrible conditions that men get themselves into when they depart from Almighty God. Such was the case here as we come to 1 Kings chapter 17. We had, in the previous chapters, seen the black backdrop of sin, of a people who had departed from God, of kings who had apostatized and were worshiping false gods and advocating the worship of false gods instead of the one true God. Reminds me of how I understand that it's been done and is done quite a bit, and it wasn't much of a problem in my case, because you about have to take a magnifying glass to see the diamond that I gave my lovely wife, because that's all I could afford. But I understand that they put diamonds on a black backdrop of felt or something like that often, in order that the beauty of the stone may show more fully. Well, we have that black backdrop of sin, and suddenly there burst on the scene this personality, Elijah, whose name means, "My God is Jehovah." His very name spoke of Jehovah God, the one true God who had been forsaken by the people for the most part. I'm comforted and somewhat discomforted having the Apostle James say to us in James chapter 5 and verse 17 that Elijah was a man like we are. As I ponder that, Elijah, like me, poor, stumbling, quite dumb, and have to be taught over and over again and learn the same things over again. I thought I already had learned before. But God says, Elijah was like us. Well, I can take some heart in that, can't you? Actually, quite a bit of heart in that. Because it's God's ability, not Elijah's ability, that gets God's work done there in that dark land. It's God's ability that gets God's work done here in this community and around the world. God working through faltering instruments who will just say yes to Him, whatever, I'm all out as I stumble along giving you the best that you enable me to give. And God moves mountains. Yes, Elijah was, you might notice in the little paper, if you care to look at it, that came with the bulletin, a man from obscurity. He was a man who wasn't even mentioned before in Holy Writ. But he was well known in heaven. Hey, that's where it really counts. God knew him quite well. And he was getting to know God better and better. And who knows what all God had been teaching him and dealing with him about before he arrived on the scene there in the capital of Samaria. But I believe Elijah knew who he was by knowing whose he was. He knew whose he was. He knew it was God's when he stood before this most powerful man in the realm. Who could say off with his head and it would be that way? He said to this man, King Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. These were words that were just embodying truth that they needed at that time and that we need today. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. I'm talking to you about the living God, Ahab. I'm not talking to you about some idol, but I'm talking to you about a God who lives right now. As the God of Israel lives, whom I serve. He wasn't the important one in the equation here. But Elijah knew who the important one was in the equation. He knew whose he was and whose servant he was. So if he wasn't a great servant in some respects, his master was great. And when we fail and know, well, I'm not a very good servant, but I have a great master, and you have a great master, and the great master picks up and dusts off and loves and straightens up and says, go on. Be steadfast. Persevere. Keep at it. You're developing character. Keep going. And building in the image of Christ. God knows, loves, And he wants you to know him. Yes, of course, we refer to those who might not know Christ personally as Savior and Lord. But to us who do, even the prayer of the Lord Jesus regarding his own, that great John chapter 17 recording of that Lord's prayer when he prayed that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That was his prayer, that his disciples and other believers who already did know him, they were saved, they were believers in Christ, but all that they may know God in a fuller, deeper way, and Jesus Christ, whom you, Jehovah, our salvation, the Anointed One, name means Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. God knows he loves and he wants us to know him. Are we busy about getting to know him better and better? I think Elijah, in those even distant days from us, knew something about what God was all about. That he was creating us in his image. The very first chapter in the Holy Writ tells us that God created man, male and female, man, in his image or likeness. That means man can love, can know God, can think, is rational, can appreciate the Creator and reflect his glory. In one of the traps set for the Lord Jesus, it was said to him, we're told that we're supposed to pay taxes to Caesar. But now, what do you say about this, Master? Should we pay government taxes or should we not? Jesus said, anybody got a quarter or a coin? Yeah. He took it. He, of course, well knew what was on it before he took it, naturally. They did too. But as an object lesson, an illustration, he said, whose image and superscription do you see on this coin? And they all knew, said, Caesar's, like I have George Washington on his quarter, his the head imprint. And in that case, it was Caesar's. Jesus said, all right then, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God's what is God's. Now the Jews, probably the Gentiles in hearing, might not have gotten the input of that. But the Jews knew something about Genesis 1:26 that we've divided into chapters and verses now, which they didn't have then. But 1:26 we find it, where God created man in his own image. And as they thought about that, hey, oh, he means we're created by God and we're God's. We're meant for him. These other things, okay, give them to man. So what? But you are more than material. You're immaterial. Spirit, soul, and body. And you belong to me, God says, even though you've departed from me in sin and disgrace. Well, I believe Elijah understood something of that when he said, the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve. That's what I am, and that's who he is. I'm serving, I stand before him, reflecting his will, his purpose, his image in myself. His hand, as it were, carrying out his purpose and will. Now, you understood something of that. But it was an unpopular message. It wasn't sought after. It wasn't wanted that much. It was bad news. Drought's going to get really, really bad. Years. It's going to be. Yes, they did need to know that sin has its consequences. And to persist in defiance of Almighty God brings disaster, personally, corporately, and nationally. The bad news. We're lost without Christ. And we really are unable to do anything about it. But quickly followed with the good news, God has already done everything about it, in that God so loved the world that He gave His unique Son to pay the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, as opposed to the wages of sin. You have Ahabs in your life. And when you have Ahabs in your life, you have the Elijah perspective. I'm a servant of the Most High God who lives and is in this situation and is in my situation right now and is going to carry me through accomplishing His plans and purposes. That's the Elijah perspective. Got any mountains? The good song says, you can't tunnel through. Got any rivers in your life that are uncrossable? Any sorrows and pressures that are insurmountable? They had them here, and Elijah had them. But God is not hampered by mountains, by uncrossable rivers. And our sufficiency as believers in Christ is not in ourselves, but in God. God was teaching Elijah many wonderful things about Himself. Not all the time did he seem to maintain Job's perspective. Of course, Job had his misconceptions too about God, it seems, sometimes. But he did say, when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I shall come forth better than I went into this trial. I shall come forth with more value in character and spiritual growth than when I entered it. God never intends to leave us the same, but to make us better, more dependent on Him, and more developed in character. And I'm sure that's one reason for the raisins. Did I say raisins? I'm trying to say ravens and ravines. No, I don't think the birds brought raisins. They probably ate those if they had a chance. But I guess they brought the inedible, as far as they were concerned, things to Elijah. That'll humble you, wouldn't it? In verses 2 and 4, the ravens and ravines. What I heard the little ditty here a while back on the radio. What are you going to do? Talking about the people, the doing crack and selling it and all that. What are you going to do when the big boys come, or cops or something like that, you know. Did he? Well, what are you going to do, Elijah, when the ravens and the ravines come in your life? What are you going to do when God puts you out of the saddle, so to speak, and away where nobody's hearing anything from you, where you are nobody as far as the world is concerned? But then he turned out really not to be. Everybody was seeming to seek after him, not in order to hear him preach, but to kill him. Well, contentment in the humble places of life. Are you willing to stay, are you willing to go in the first place where God puts you? And it might not be just geographical, but it might be persons. I was visiting with a man just the other day, and well, I said, well, how'd that go? I said, well, we had 2 hours, and I think if it had been all day long, when neither one of us would have been tired of it at all. It was just that kind of thing. But I've been around a lot of other people that I don't find it really quite that way. Haven't you? In the workplace, in church, people rub you the wrong way. You know, sometimes you need to turn the cat around if the fur's rubbed the wrong way, you know, and then it might be rubbed the right way. Sometimes we need to turn around. And then it would be different. But contentment and humility in the places God puts us. Elijah had quite a test. Out of the spotlight and alone with God. I'm sure it could have been said, well, I serve the Most High God. Why do I need to hide? You can just zap them. No problem. But that wasn't God's way of doing it. It wasn't God's way of developing more character in this man, Elijah. He needed to be alone with God. It is said of the Lord Jesus, and we find it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 14, that he chose certain ones that they might be with him. He said that first. And then he talked about, Mark talked about, that they subsequently then might go forth in ministry, but that they might be with him. He wanted them with him, listening, observing, absorbing the things of God, knowing that they can't give out more than they're taking in. Elijah needed to do a lot of taking in. Maybe a lot more taking in than he thought that he needed. Yes, he was rejected by men, but he was accepted and protected by God, who used humble things, even somewhat maybe humiliating things, for the man Elijah, ravens and ravines, to keep him where he needs to be kept. Any man or woman, any person that God really uses, he has to keep them low. One way or another, he keeps bringing them down in humility. The spotlight is a dangerous place for a person to be. Somebody needs to be. But it still is fraught with perils, because man has a sinful nature, and pride can creep in, as if Elijah really did something, or as if I really did something, when it's God who works in us and through us to will and do of his good pleasure. If he didn't do it, it won't be done. Out of the spotlight and alone with God, rejected by men. You know what that is? Have you experienced that at times? Rejected, even in an unfair situation. But oh, what an opportunity if you're treated unfairly and badly And especially by those you love. That hurts the worst, doesn't it? By those whom you love. Jesus knew what that was. Rejected, despised by men, betrayed by one of his own. And yet, God exalted him higher than the heavens. A name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and will bow. Elijah did what the Lord told him, and he got Aramel's special delivery, but the delivery vehicle was not all that promising. I don't know if those critters brought the food with their bills or with their claws. For me, the source, I wouldn't have been very interested in it. But God arranged for him, and he took what God provided, doing what the Lord told him to do, because God knew all about his ravines. God knew all about his rejections. God knows all about your ravines and your rejections in life. He knows all about that situation. He knows all about that situation that's bothered you for, lo, these many years. And maybe he wants you just to give it to him and let it go. Some of us need to let some things go in our life, to release them to the Lord and to release people to the Lord. He knows how to handle situations and people. We mess up when we do it on our own and mess ourselves up by holding on to things we need to commit to the Lord and let go. Water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. I used to think that in the Marine Corps, traveling with the Navy, you know, they have to haul us about. That was their job. We had the important ones, and they had needed to transport us and get us to where we needed to go. All that water, and it'll kill you if you try to drink it, you know. And some guys felt like jumping in and letting that happen with seasickness. Not the sailors, but Marines. But fortunately, I didn't suffer that way. But water, water, nowhere in this case. Of all things, God told him to do something. He did it, and it dried up. Why, if this is a God, how come it dried up? You ever have something dry up on you when you know God was in it? I mean, God was blessing. God told me to do something. I did it. And it dried up. Didn't work. Is that all right? That's all right, God says. Some things don't work. But it was good, like God said to David, who wanted to build the temple so badly. And God said, no, it was good that it was in your heart. It was good. You wanted to do that, to honor God, to glorify God, and to worship God. And it was good that's in your heart, but you're not going to do it. Your son's going to do it. You had to accept that. You want to do a good thing, try to do a good thing. That was all right. I tried to go to the foreign field. Door slammed. I wanted to go so badly. And I said to Herod's father, severe season, man of God, how come? I'm young, able, and I want to go to the foreign field. God won't let me go. He said, well, a couple of things. I think you'd have never been satisfied if you hadn't tried. You'd always been sort of looking over your shoulder, should I be a foreign missionary? The other thing is, I think it was good that it was in your heart. But God said, no. You'll feel better in the future about ministry in this country, having tried. It was not wrong. God wasn't misleading you. You weren't reading wrong signals. It's all right. It was a good try. The brook dried up. I'm saying that, not quoting him. And we have to say, okay, now what, Lord, do you want me to do? Not why. No water. I'm going to starve to death. I'm going to perish to death. No. It's what now? What do you want to teach me through this, Lord? Are you sitting by that drying up brook? If you're not, you probably have one or two or more in life. God's in it. God's still in control. He wants to teach us not to trust in His gifts, but in God Himself, the giver of the gifts. God wants to teach us, as He did Elijah, to look to Him in the drought, and His way, and His will, and His purpose. We need the brook Cherith to teach us our own place in God's plan. And God doesn't hinder them from coming. God permits them, painful as they are. But when Elijah took the first step, God would show him the next one. As he obeyed God, then he'd know what next. I sometimes want to know, oh, give me the whole panorama, future, what's going to hold. No. Step at a time. Gentle is the way God works with His people. I'd like to conclude with a true story from the Deep South. That being where I'm from, too, I like to tell those. And matter of fact, the most beautiful part of the Deep South, Georgia. But this story, some of you, I think you're grinning with me when you like it is. I've been to that country. Many years ago, the farmers were in a state of turmoil and disarray because of a certain little creature called the boll weevil. King Cotton had been just that king for many, many, many years. Their fathers and grandfathers had made good livings in them old cotton fields back home. But the little creature changed all of that. There was a man in Tuskegee, Alabama, a black man, who commenced preaching, plant peanuts. Brilliant man, this George Washington Carver was. Well, some did. And this man is saying the demand is endless. There's 100 things peanuts and peanut oil is needed for, even in those years. And gradually, they started, and it was like wildfire. And it was peanuts, as far as the eye could see, and a market for every single one. A little town in Alabama has a monument today, and it's none other, a monument of, and to, it's in the form of, and it's to, the boll weevil. Because the boll weevil helped to teach them that when brooks dry up, God has something else that will be even better for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the riches of Your grace, the so great a salvation as we have in Jesus our Lord, who loved us, who gave Himself for us, who loves us still, and who gives Himself to us to live His life in us and through us in all of His resurrection power. We pray in His name, that mighty name above every name, that You will work in our hearts and in our lives, even this Lord's Day, to bring honor and glory
to that name. May whatever decisions we need to make, even this Lord's Day, and even at this close to noontime of this hour, may we make them now. May we make decisions now we'll be glad about in the future, in 100 years from now, and in eternity. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.